Shortest chapters in the Bible. Three verses. Anybody want to guess how many other chapters are that short or shorter? There's actually six of them altogether. Psalm 134, 131, and 133, and Job 25, Psalm 117. Those are all chapters that have either two or three verses. And so it's a short chapter, but it's there for a reason, isn't it? The name of God never, none of the proper names of God, Jehovah, Lord, Elohim, God, none of those names ever appear in the book of Esther. You might wonder why. One thought I had, it kind of goes along with, in the book of Hebrews, Paul is obviously the writer, but he never ever names himself. And you wonder, why did he stay anonymous there? I think in that case, because once the Jews saw the name of Paul, they were done. We don't want to listen to this. Paul wrote this. We know what he thinks. And people ought to know what we think, amen? Because of the way we are consistent with our life. But in Esther, I wonder if perhaps there was some need to keep the name of God out. Or maybe God's trying to show us something. There is something very, very interesting. I am not a Hebrew scholar. With great difficulty, I can read a little bit of Hebrew. A lot better with Greek than I am with Hebrew. But in Esther, although the proper name of God never, ever appears, there are four times in Esther, and I'll tell you where they are, but you'd have a hard time figuring them out because it's been translated. Chapter 1 and verse 20, chapter 5 and verse 4, chapter 5 and verse 13, and chapter 7 and verse 7. Different people speaking, Memucan in chapter 1, Esther in chapter 5, Haman in chapter 5, and then another one in chapter 7. Four times there is an acrostic. Do you know what an acrostic is? An acrostic, for those of you that don't know, is when you have the first letter of each word, and when you put them together, it spells something. Like, have all lambs left spells H-A-L-L. You see that? That's an acrostic. Four times in Esther, there's an acrostic, and guess what it spells? Jehovah. Four times. That's not a coincidence, folks. So even though the name of God is not seen in Esther, the name of God is seen in Esther if you dig a little deeper. There's a lesson for us there. Sometimes in our situation, we don't see God until we look a little closer. For example, when I listen to Eva talking about this stitch, it's such a little thing, and doesn't God use little things? And she was telling me all the things that had happened. I couldn't help but think, God's doing that. He's got a purpose. God's working in our lives, isn't he? You may not. Let me ask you this. Let's just make it real clear. Was God working in Haman in his life, in his situation? Yeah. But not for him, but against him. But was God working in Mordecai in his situation? Yes. And in Esther's situation? Yes. And in the people, the Israelites that were in captivity, was God in their situation? Yes. Folks, God is in your situation. You say, Pastor, it's a bad situation. That's not the end of the story. When you step into eternity, you're going to probably find out that some of the bad situations were the times when God could do the greatest things. We might have to, well, just think about it. The worst, if I can think of the worst scene, the worst setting, the worst event in the history of the world in terms of looking at it and seeing how unfair it was and how horrible it was, it would have to be the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God did a great thing through that, didn't he? So this is the last time we'll be in Esther for a while, and we wanted to kind of finish up looking at not just chapter 10, but a couple of things in chapter 9. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 29, and just learn a couple of things, that even when it looks like the enemy has the advantage, God can change things just like that. Even when. There are times in the Bible You may be asked to take some great risk like Esther was, but when you take it, God will take care of you. There may be some times in the Bible where God puts you or I in a place that we don't prefer. Esther was in captivity, and not just in captivity, but she ascended to the situation where she was the queen. I don't think she aspired to that necessarily, but that's neither here nor there. The point is, she was not free. She was not able to do what she wanted to do. But because she was where she was, God could do great things through her. Because we are where we are, God can do things through us. And you have no idea what some little thing that seems like a little thing to you might be a huge thing in God's economy. I give you an example. The Bible says, if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, he doesn't profit anything. And so the point is, one soul in God's economy is worth all the riches of the world. What if God just put you in one place so that one person could get saved? That'd be worth it. But we're going to see more than one, I think. And if you're doing what God wants you to, I think you'll see, as the Bible says, much fruit. So the important thing to remember in the book of Esther, and we've mentioned this, so I won't beat it to death, but even though you don't see the name of God, even though it looks like the enemy has the upper hand, even though it looks like that God is not doing anything there sometimes, you look a little deeper and you can see God doing all sorts of little things to give the perfect outcome. And you look at that, at Haman, and I cannot have pity on the man because he was wicked and he wanted to kill God's people. And you have to laugh. He walks into the king's palace and he says to the king, it comes in the morning and the king says to him, "Wow, I've been up all night. I'm trying to think of a way to honor somebody that deserves to be honored. Haman, what would you do?" And Haman says, I think what the king should do is put the king's apparel on him, put him on the king's horse, and have somebody lead him around the city saying, this is a man the king wants to honor. Because Haman thought it was him. And so the king says, that's a good idea. Do that to Mordecai. Not realizing Mordecai was Haman's bitter enemy. Folks, that's not bad luck. That's God. So just a couple of thoughts. We won't be long tonight, but I'm going to read chapter 9, verse 29, a couple of verses here, and we'll have a word of prayer. It says, then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And they sent letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. You see a lot of things about writing here. Chapter 10, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, in all the acts of his power and his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. Just bless our time, we ask. Give us something here that would not just encourage us, but strengthen us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I was in Bible class, and all the students were there, and I like it when they're all there. Sometimes they're not, but it's an exciting day when we're all there. I know I can cover the material once and not twice, and haven't got to worry about makeup work and makeup tests and makeup homework and all that. And so they're all there. And I made a review sheet for the test. 87 questions or something like that. And so a couple of them, I'm trying to think of who it was. Lucia probably said it first. She says, Pastor, I'm scared. And I think tomorrow when they see the test and they take it, they're going to do good. I've got a little trick up my sleeve to make sure they do. But anyway, I told her, I said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. It's a scripture, right? You know what? That's real easy to say. How good are we at doing that? When the enemy seems to have the upper hand and we don't see any answers, how good are we at trusting God? When Esther has to go into the king, and if he doesn't raise the scepter, she dies. How good are we at doing what we have to do even when there's great risk? We went visiting last night, and I encourage you to come out on a Tuesday night. We go out and visit, and last night we went to a house, and it was a confusing situation. I had a visitor's card with an address on it and some names, and we went there, and the lady says, "We don't know who you are. We never heard of this church." And so, and she wasn't too happy to see us. But again, I just think God sent us there for a reason and gave her a track. And I don't know, maybe somebody will get saved because of that track. You don't know, if you don't plant the seed, it's not going to grow, that's for sure. God's in little things, and God's in things that we forget He's in. And even when it seems like things aren't going well, folks, God's still there. So here's some interesting things I want to show you from the book of Esther. There are pictures of God throughout the book, and you're going to see them here in these last few verses. I'll just show you a couple of things. There's one really encouraging thing at the end, but we understand that God is a Trinity, right? The word Trinity never appears in the Bible. That's a word that we use, and we get that idea throughout Scripture, but primarily one of the good proof texts is 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And by the way, the modern versions have omitted part of those verses and changed it to where it's not effective to prove what the Bible says, that there are three that bear record, the Father, I'm going to misquote this a little bit, and the Word and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And the modern versions take some of that out so that it doesn't say that. But folks, God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Way back in Genesis, the Bible says that God said, "Let us make man in our own image." That's plural. But Isaiah says over and over and over and over and over, there's one God. I don't have to explain it. I have to believe it. I can kind of explain it, but the bottom line is this. There is a Father, a Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, without Him was not anything made, John 1. But there's a Father, there is a Son, and there is a Holy Spirit, a Holy Ghost. And you can see all three of them portrayed in the book of Esther, even though they're never named. But they are pictured by some of the people that are here. First of all, you've got this king, and his name's Ahasuerus, and we talked about him historically speaking a while back, so if you want that information, I've got it, but not tonight. This king is a king that has absolute power and authority. Whatever he says goes, and the isles pay tribute to him, the provinces pay tribute to him. He is the absolute authority, and folks, that certainly is a good picture of God the Father. He has all authority. He enables all that comes to pass. And to him all tribute is due. And it's not as strong a picture as the other two, but there certainly is this idea of the authority of the king and the king having final say. And folks, God has final say. When's ever going to go home? When God says. How's Brother Greshaw's foot going to turn out Friday? The way God says. We pray God will deliver. I sure like the way the three Hebrew children in Daniel said it. We know God's able. He may choose to do this or to do that, but we're not going to bow down to some other king. We know who the real God is. We know who God is. Amen? That's a good feeling. The God the Father portrayed there in that king. Now, Mordecai is a little easier picture to see, and you can see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mordecai. This is the clearest one. I'll show you several things here. First of all, back in chapter 9 in verse 29, Esther, and it gives her genealogy there a little bit, and Mordecai, and that's interesting, wrote with all authority. And so Mordecai is the one we're talking about. And Mordecai is the co-author of the writing, but he's also given credit for the writing. And the Bible makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. And Mordecai But the Lord Jesus Christ is creator of all things. So Mordecai, he has power and might in chapter 10 and verse 1. He's great in chapter 10 and verse 2. He's advanced by the king in chapter 10 and verse 2. His deeds are written in the book, verse 2. He's next unto the king, verse 3. And I'll show you something else here in just a second. But there's a good picture of the Lord Jesus Christ there. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured throughout the Bible. We call it typology, or I've got a really thick book in my library. It's one of the most boring books I own. It's all about the types and figures in the Bible. And it's really detailed, and it's just not the most exciting thing to read. But I get excited when I see pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. And they're there. They're throughout the Bible. We see them all over in the Psalms and everywhere. Here's what I get excited about. Look at verse 3, the very last verse. Mordecai was next unto the king, great among the Jews, accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Now just think and read right there with me and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the Jews that were ever born, he's the greatest. And one day they'll realize that. I think it was Zechariah that said they will look on him whom they have pierced. And so the Lord Jesus Christ undoubtedly is portrayed there in one way. Now, I like this next statement, accepted of the multitude of his brethren. Now, today, if you go to Israel, and let's say you show up at the airport, and they say, why are you here? And you tell them, well, I'm a Baptist missionary, and I'm going to start a church. And we're going to worship Jesus. I got to tell you, you're not going to get a good welcome. Chances are very good they're going to tell you, get back on the plane and go somewhere else. We don't want you here. We have people in Israel working, ministering to those folks, and they have to do it undercover. They have to be very careful about how they do it. The one time we got to visit Jerusalem is on a Sunday. We found a Southern Baptist church, and that was a sad situation I can't get into right now, but they really just had some great confusing things happening there. But at least there was a church to meet in. But then there's a little church, and if you're in Jerusalem and you walk out of the old city, there's some streets that run just outside the old city, and there's this one section that's largely Arab. And if you go down one of those streets, and this is 30 years ago, so I don't know what it's like now, but back then, you walk down this street, and you look, and there's this door. And it goes up some stairs, go up to a room up above, and there's a little tiny sign, and there's a Baptist church there. It's an Arabic Baptist church. I think they speak English. We could never catch them when they were there. But that's the extent of what you can do and get away with in Israel today. Israel does not, as of yet, accept Christ, but they will. I guarantee you the Bible says Israel will be saved. Every time you turn around, I'm preparing for the spring Bible class and looking at the Revelation and what God said to the church at Philadelphia. And he says there's a time that's going to try all the world. And then, by the way, God says to those folks, but you're not going to have to go through that. And there's a time, Daniel said, that 7 years of tribulation is going to be when Israel is dealt with by God. And the Revelation teaches us, and Zechariah teaches us, they're going to turn back to him. So God's not finished with Israel yet. And that's something very important to remember if you want to understand the Bible. He will be accepted of his brethren. Now look at this verse 3. Seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Now, just remember this. If you had $1 million in gold right now in a closet in your house and you died, what good did that do you? You don't get to take it with you. So there is a wealth that is temporary. There's prosperity in this world, whatever money you've saved, whatever possessions you have. You know why you have what you have, so you can serve God with it. But there is a wealth in eternity, isn't there? What did Jesus say? Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. We're not talking about gold coins. I know a pastor, and he 20 or 30 years ago, he got concerned and he began to buy silver and hide silver around his house and on his property. And I don't know how many, I assume he has tens of thousands of dollars worth of silver on his property. And he's thinking that maybe when the tribulation or when bad times come, at least he'll have silver. When the tribulation comes, you're not going to need silver. You're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not worried about that. But between now and then, that's really not the best form of security in my mind. But when you lay up treasure, and if somebody went to his property and knew it was there, and I can't even tell you who he is because maybe word would get out, I don't know. But if somebody went to his property and knew it was there, they'd dig around enough, they'd find it, it'd be gone. But what kind of treasure can you put up in heaven? If somebody will go to this house that I got the address for today from this fellow that called on the phone, if somebody will go there, especially if some of our Filipino ladies would go there and talk to this woman and she got saved, folks, that's eternal. Amen? The things that you and I do that promote the kingdom of God, that get people saved, that edify the saints, that build the church, that get the gospel out, that's got eternal value. And that lasts forever. That's really riches. That's treasure. That's what the Lord seeks for us in verse 3, the wealth of his people. You're not just talking about, although God does give us wealth in this life, doesn't he? And the Bible makes it very clear that it comes from him. But he also, I like this last one, speaking peace to all his seed. Now, you can argue a little bit about whether or not Mordecai is a good picture of Christ, but I can tell you this, I know he speaks peace to us. And he speaks peace to his people, Israel. And he died for them, and he died for us. And that's exciting to me. Esther, perhaps a picture of the Holy Spirit. Give me about 2 minutes and we'll be done here. She is the one who delivered the people from certain death. And she was given power by the king to do whatever she pleased. But I like especially in verse 32 of chapter 9 how Esther confirmed the decree and it was written in the book. And I know this, the Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. It wasn't just enough for the story to be told. It was written down. And what's interesting is you and I still have it. We so often, it's just impossible to overemphasize the importance of the Bible. We so often tell you, please read your Bible. Everybody, teenagers, read your Bible. Just give it the time it deserves, but at least give it a few minutes a day and spend some time in the Bible, and you can see things that God will say to you. And never, never do I fail to get something out of the Bible. And praise God, I have opportunities to spend time in it, getting ready for Sundays and Wednesdays and Sunday school. And so I get a lot of that. And one of the high school, Bronson today, he was teasing with me in high school Bible class. He says, Pastor, and he started to quote a verse in one of the Psalms. And I told him what the next couple of words are. How do you do that, he said. Because when I was in my 30s, in my 20s especially, I listened to the Bible, audio Bible, every single day. 45 minutes, and a lot of the time when I hear a verse, the rest of it just pops into my head. And folks, we ought to spend time in the Bible. The Bible should be part of us. The Lord Jesus Christ gave it to us so that we could have it long after these folks were gone. So what do we learn from Esther? In those times when it looks like God is nowhere to be found, folks, he's right there. And if you will look diligently, you'll see him. And I'll say one more thing. If you don't look for him, that doesn't mean he's not there, but you'll miss out on the blessing. I can't imagine that we will know why God kept Eva in rehab a few more days. Maybe in eternity somebody will tell us, and maybe not. But I know God's got a purpose. I cannot tell you why the things that have happened in your life this year have happened, but I know God's got a purpose. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I know God's got a purpose. He's there. You can see him. It may not be obvious, but if you look a little closer, you can see him. He's all over the book of Esther, even though his name never appears. And even though you don't see his name there, you see his presence. You see the things he did. You see the deliverance that he brought. You see the people he favored and the people that he defeated. We're on the winning side. Don't lose heart. You say, I just don't see it, Pastor. It just doesn't seem clear to me. That didn't seem clear in the book of Esther either, but he was there. And then as you start to look, it does get clearer. And don't you think when we step into eternity, I believe this with all my heart, when we step into eternity and we look back at our life, there may be some things we don't want to look back at, but we're going to look back at our life. You're going to see the things that God did that astound you. Things that you're not seeing right now because you're not looking closely enough, or maybe God's not going to let you see them, but you're going to look back and see what God did, and you're going to realize God was right there the whole time. Did he not promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you? He's there. Don't live like he's not. Don't forget it. Don't be fearful. Just trust him. Everything's going to be okay. And in eternity, you'll be able to thank him for some things that you might not see right now, but that he's doing in your life with a very specific purpose. Let's all stand and pray.